I want you to open to Deuteronomy chapter 30. We have just been talking about the curse of God that falls upon those that get into idolatry, get into breaking the covenant with God, and that brings the curse, judgment. It'll come with fire and fury, and the people coming later will be shocked at just how bad the land looks after God's judgment has fallen upon the sinful people living inside of the promised land. Chapter 30 now moves into the idea of what happens if they repent. And I like this. Chapter 30, verse 1. When all these things come upon you. So Moses is making this final address in the closing weeks of his life in the 40th year of the Exodus. And he is the prophet of Israel. And he knows that it's not going to go well in the promised land after he is dead, that sin will blossom. And with that will come judgment. And with that will come being expelled out of the land. But he also knows as a prophet that God will give a chance for repentance and restoration. When all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse, which I've set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where he who is your God has driven you. So we'll be very specific about this. In the future, the northern tribes of the promised land, they will end up sinning first and the most in the chronology, and they will be taken away into Assyrian captivity. So they will be in the northern parts of Mesopotamia. So they'll be reading this information there. The southern kingdom of Judah lasts a little bit longer, but they too sin and lose the blessings, end up with the cursing, and they go into Babylonian captivity. So they're a little bit on the south side of Mesopotamia. But they'll be reading from this material as well. And a long time later, we're in the 1400s whenever this is happening here, the return of Israelis back to the promised land after the exiles happens in the 500s BC. So when all that happens, verse 2, return to he who is your God, you and your children, and obey his voice in all that I command you today with all your heart and with all your soul. So go ahead and repent. The Hebrew word turn is the way they talk about repenting. Quit going the wrong way, turn around and go the right way. So you turn back to God, you obey his voice, you do what he told you to do in the first place, you do it with all of your heart, all of your soul. That's very much like the Shema. You're going to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Verse 3, then he who is your God will restore your fortunes and have mercy on you, and he will gather you again from all the peoples where he who is your God has scattered you. So this is the first prediction of the return that takes place under Zerubbabel, and some of it under Ezra, some of it under Nehemiah, and then it keeps happening throughout the history leading to the first century story of Jesus, where Israelis are living in the promised land, ready to be evangelized with the gospel. So the prophecy is there that you will get a restart, a redo. Verse 4, if your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, From there, he who is your God will gather you, and from there he will take you. So it doesn't matter how far away you are, God can bring the repentant back to the promised land. He who is your God will bring you into the land that your fathers possessed, that you may possess it. So bring you back to the promised land so that you can live there. He will make you more prosperous and numerous than your fathers. And we know by the time the first century AD rolls around with the story of Jesus in the church, that the promised land was full of Jewish people. A lot more Jewish people than had lived there during the Solomonic period. Now, part of that is just the dynamic of a growing world population, but it is also the fulfillment of this passage. Verse 6, "And he who is your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love he who is your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live." It wasn't just a matter of doing things. God was looking for the Israelites to have a right attitude. That's key. In fact, that's key to actually having a relationship. It's not doing stuff mechanically. It is having a good attitude, which prompts you to do those things. So we use the idea of circumcision here because it's familiar to these Jewish people. You cut off that little bit of the foreskin of a baby boy on his eighth day of life as a day-to-day reminder for the rest of his life. I belong to the covenant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I belong to Israel. But here, Moses, at the prompting of the Holy Spirit, reminds these guys what really needs to be marked, what really needs to be have a little bit taken away that is going to make it do the wrong things, is your heart, the place where you make your choices. You need to cut away the sin attitude and leave the righteousness attitude, the I want a relationship with God attitude. And when you have that love for God with all your heart, soul, and strength, then you're going to want to do things His way. And Moses makes a big deal out of the fact that that's how you end up living under the blessings, rather than dying or being expelled under the cursings. Verse 7, "And he who is your God will put all these curses on your foes and enemies who persecuted you. And you shall again obey the voice of he who is and keep all his commandments that I have commanded you today. He who is will make you abundantly prosperous in all the work of your hand, and in the fruit of your womb, and in the fruit of the cattle, and in the fruit of your ground." That echoes many of the things we were reading about the blessings and cursings earlier. "For he who is will again take delight in prospering you, as he took delight in your fathers, when you obey the voice of he who is your God to keep your commandments, his commandments and his statutes that are written in this book of the law." Never forget that Moses was constantly generating the Word of God in written form throughout his ministry. I mean, the book of Genesis was generated while they were in the wilderness to help the Israelites get connected with their past. And then Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers were generated to help them to build the tabernacle, establish the priesthood ceremonies, and live according to God's directives, both in the wilderness and when they go into the promised land. And so here is Deuteronomy, Moses just reviewing everything. And we know as soon as he's done, he is going to produce a written version of this speech. My suspicion is that it's being transcribed as he says it, and then he will write it down, and as a prophet will make sure that it is not deficient in its transcription to everything that needed to be said. And then this will be the Book of the Covenant that will go up on those stones that will be put up at Mount Ebal. So keep the commandments and statutes that are written in this book of the law when you turn to He who is your God with all your heart and with all your soul. So this is all predicated on the idea of repentance, changing the way they think, bringing their thinking into alignment with God's way of thinking, and that will bring about a new way of life. That's the way repentance works. Verse 11. For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. See, it is not beyond their capacity to adhere to. Yeah, they could have some hiccups, some problems here and there, but then they can get that fixed and move forward. This law was not intended to be impossible. It was intended to direct them away from sinful attitudes and procedures. Remember that the law, as the Apostle Paul makes it very clear, is written specifically for those that don't want to do the right thing. And so you have to have something in written form for them to basically force their hand. So Moses is saying, this stuff is not beyond you. And then he writes something here, says something here, that gets picked up in the book of Romans, chapter 10, by the Apostle Paul, to basically say, and the new covenant is most certainly not beyond your capability of embracing. Verse 12 of Deuteronomy 30. It's not in heaven that you should say, oh, who's going to ascend to heaven for us and bring it down to us so that we can hear it and do it? There's some sarcasm in here, so I'm trying to put sarcasm in my voice. Moses says, it's not like way up in the sky with God where we're going to despair about the idea of going up there and getting it and bringing it down where we can do it. It's already with us. Verse 13. Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, oh, who's going to go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? So it's not on another continent. Verse 14. The point. But the word is very near you. It's in your mouth, in your heart, that you can do it. Now, that was true about the old covenant that Moses was giving. It's even more true about the new covenant. I really think it would be appropriate for us to read from the Apostle Paul's use of this passage in Romans chapter 10, which, by the way, is in the section dealing with Jewish salvation, that the Jews have not been written off as a people group. As long as they exist, as long as they're breathing, salvation is available to them in the name of Jesus. That's the point of the Apostle Paul at this juncture in his letter to the Romans. So here's Romans chapter 10, verse 5. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. We've used that before, talking about the idea, if you do them, you don't end up being executed. If you do them, you don't end up being killed because of something stupid or dangerous or disease-ridden or something like that. That's the Old Testament. Verse 6, but the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into the heavens? And then Paul puts this parenthetical application. That is to bring Christ down. So none of us living in the new covenant have to go, oh no, how are we going to convince Jesus to come down here and save us? He already did. Verse 7, who will descend into the abyss? That's actually much more in line with the Greek Old Testament at this point in the book of Deuteronomy, which instead of saying beyond the sea, it was basically under the abyss or down in the depths of the pit. So Paul, of course, is quite familiar with the Septuagint, the Greek version of the Old Testament, and that's what he uses here. But he makes this application about that line. That is to bring Christ up from the dead. So nobody in the New Covenant period has to go, oh no, who's going to go down into the depths of the earth, down into Hades, down into Sheol, and resurrect Jesus? That's already happened. That doesn't need to be taken care of. God did it. Then he says this, but what does it say? Quote, the word is near you, in your mouth, and in your heart, end quote. And then comes his application. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. The gospel, that Jesus died for our sins on the third, according to the Jewish scripture, that he was buried, that he resurrected bodily from the dead on the third day, according to those same scriptures and other prophecies, by the way, in the New Testament, and that he was seen alive by many reliable witnesses, chief among them being the apostles, the disciples of Jesus. And so that's the gospel. That's the word that is near us. We have it readily available. We don't have to chase it down. Verse 9, because if you will just confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. See, if you will just acknowledge the reality that Jesus is the Savior, he is the King of Kings, he is the Lord of Lords, he is the Word incarnate, he is God incarnate. If you will just verbalize that truth and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. See, you have to believe that Jesus died for sins and rose again for justification, or you can't be saved. That's the dynamic of salvation. That is the process of salvation. So Paul says, if you'll confess with your mouth, if you will believe in your heart the gospel, then you will be saved. That's the mechanism. For with the heart, one believes and is justified. Remember, the Jewish concept of heart is where you make your choices. So if you make that choice to believe, then you'll be justified. And with the mouth, one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For, quote, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, end quote. Paul's point is salvation is readily available to everyone, regardless of their ethnicity, regardless of their gender, regardless of their societal status, their education level, their financial situation. Salvation in Jesus Christ is for anyone and everyone. And it's right there. Just do it. Call on his name. But it takes some other things. And I really feel the need here to finish the context of Romans before we go back to Deuteronomy. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? See, you can't call on the name of Jesus as Lord and Savior unless you really believe in Him being Lord and Savior? And how can they believe in Him of whom they've not heard? See, you can't believe in something you've never heard of. You can't put your faith in a Savior you've never heard His story. And how are they to hear without someone preaching? Now, that's not just talking about what I do and other preachers do professionally. It's talking about hearing the story. Somebody has to tell the story. And how are they going to preach unless they're sent? So somebody has to be dispatched out there with the story. And that's why it's written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. I love that passage from the book of Isaiah. We who have the gospel have beautiful feet because we have a beautiful story to share. And so get out there, folks. Let people know the story so that they can believe the story, so that they can embrace the Savior of that story, call on His name, and be saved. Because God wants it available to everyone and anyone. Back to Deuteronomy now. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 15. Moses again talking here. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. It's a high contrast choice between blessings and cursings. Verse 16, if you obey the commandments of He who is your God that I command you today, by loving He who is your God, by walking in His ways, by keeping His commandments and His statutes and His rules, then you shall live and multiply, and He who is your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. Again, remember, he has only got a couple few more weeks left of his life, and there's only a couple more months before the Israelis go into the promised land. And Moses is fixated on this idea. When you get into the land, what you choose to do is going to either trigger blessings, which is what I want for you guys, or cursing, which I definitely don't want, which I unfortunately know you're going to trigger. Verse 17 is that reality. But if your heart turns away and you will not hear, the word hear is often contextually the idea of obey, do. If your heart turns away and you will not hear, if you will not do the right thing, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You're going to have nothing but trouble. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. This is Moses basically saying, I can't be responsible beyond what I'm doing today. I can't make your choices for you. I can't make you do it. I can't stop you from doing it. That's between you and God. But I can definitely discharge my responsibility today to put the choice clearly in front of you. Now, what does he want? He makes that clear, doesn't he? Therefore, choose life. I want you to choose the blessing. I want you to choose the relationship. And this is the heartfelt appeal of all preachers and anybody that shares the gospel. We know that the other person has to make their choice. But we want them to choose the Lord. We want them to choose the right to choose the thing that's best for them. We can't wrestle them to the ground and twist their arm up behind their back and make them choose. We can't grab them and dunk them into the waters of Christian baptism and save them by force. We can't do anything other than give them the clear information needed to choose. And then just pray they'll choose right. Moses says, therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving he who is your God, obeying his voice, holding fast to him. For he is your life and length of days. See, God is the key, he says to these guys. He is at the center of everything here. If you embrace relationship with him, it'll be all right. It'll be the blessing that you may dwell in the land that he who has swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Yitzhak, to Jacob, to give it to them. See, this goes way back. This is long before Moses, long before these guys that came out of Egypt and came out of the wilderness. It goes back to their famous forefathers. They were told that they could have the promised land and relationship in that promised land with God and with each other. And so Moses really, really, really wants these guys to choose life. Well, we're going to have to come to a conclusion at this point. Chapter 31, Moses definitely starts wrapping things up. And this is one of the passages where we find that he is 120. And even though he is fit, he is still going to pass away within days of finishing this address.